You guys love this book? This is food for our souls, my friend. This is guidance for life. This is comfort for our souls. Because why? It points us to the Savior. It points us to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, who is the author of this book. And so stand with me as we read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We may have different versions, but it doesn't matter. Just read verse 1 and 2 together. Let's go. Let all who are under a yoke as bond servants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not disrespect on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve them all the better, those who benefit from their good service as believers and beloved. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word because you love us greatly and deeply. And you want us to live lives that would please and honor you and conform to your image, that we would display the gospel as individuals and as a local church. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to chisel us out and more of you into our lives as we look into your word together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're just going to jump into this one. It's great to be back and share God's word with you. I'm so glad that God gives us a bunch of new mercies every day because I need each one of them. I don't know if you go to the next slide. How many of you guys drive a car? Any of you guys drive a car? Some of you guys drive a car. Some of the teens drive a car. How many of you guys want to drive a car one day? Oh, parents notice. Some of them don't want to drive cars one day, so don't worry about that part, okay? But seriously, I think the youth may want to drive cars one day. It's one thing to, in one sense, go through driver's training and take the test and understand the theory of driving. It's a whole other thing to say, I'm going to actually drive a car, all right? Put all the knowledge and everything I have together to drive. And so today's message is entitled Displaying Gospel Faith at Work. And so I want to be able to try to take the knowledge we have and by faith live out our faith in the workplace. And I want to say before all of us that our work matters to God. And when I say work, we're talking about all forms of work. Some people have given me feedback that I don't address the youth well enough, so I'm going to address the youth. Your students, as students, your primary calling, your primary job right now is to be the best student for God as you possibly can, to give your all, to do your best. That's your job. Other of us have different kind of jobs. Some of us stay at home and work and serve the home. Some of us are retired and you find different ways to work. And others of us do a 9-to-5 or 8 or 7 to 6 or 7 or even longer. I heard some of you guys recently working till 1 a.m. and 2 a.m. recently, doing these 12-hour days. But we're all called to work. And God calls us to work not as separate entities. Some people believe in this concept of the secular and sacred divide. Like, the secular thing is where I go to work, and the sacred thing is when I come to church. My friends, that is not the way you live out your Christianity. It's one holy life that God has called you to live a life before God as you work in your workplace, as you work at school, as you labor in your home. And so I want to address this 9-to-5 job a little bit. Some people have a misconception that I work so I can play. I work hard so I can play hard. I work to pay my bills because I have bills to pay. Others think I work so I could fund my Christian life on the weekend. I want you to know that this is a skewed view of work. God wants to bring it all together under one biblical reality that our faith needs to be applied to the workplace, whether you're at school or working in the marketplace. And this mindset, there's a secular and sacred divide, flies in the face of two biblical principles or two eternal principles. The first one is that all Christians are missionaries. Every Christian is a missionary. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to him, the disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. As you work, you are working and living out your faith. As you serve your boss, as you relate to your fellow employees and the customers you serve. There's a concept called the cultural mandate in Genesis 2:15, before the fall, where the Lord is addressing Adam and Eve, and he says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Some people think of work as just a curse from the fall, but I want you to see that this is written before the fall. God made us to work, to cultivate, to beautify, to make the most of the latent potential in this world and in us. He wants it to be on display for his glory. And so as Pastor Timothy is ministering to the church of Ephesus in the context of 1 Timothy, there are people who have a problem with their work ethic. Some people are working for Christian bosses and taking them for granted. And others are working for non-Christian bosses and not respecting them and giving the honor that God has commanded them and told them to do. And so we're going to look at this in a brief yet unique detail. And so as we go forth, we're simply going to look at two situations, one in verse 1 and one in verse 2. The first one is explaining the gospel to unbelieving bosses or employers or masters. The other one is displaying the gospel to believing bosses or masters. And so as we look at this passage, we'll begin with... No, before I go to that, I want to lay down this point real quickly. I want you to understand as Paul is addressing this employee-employer relationship or master-slave relationship, this concept of order is all throughout the scriptures. I want to go a little bit left, right here. We see it in God calling us to live under his authority as Christians, to follow him. That's order. God calls children to submit to their parents. That's order in the home. God calls church members to submit to church leaders, unless the church leaders are, you know, immoral and not following the scriptures. But the order for the church is that way. And God also calls citizens to submit to governmental authorities. This is order. This is God's design. And God gets more glory and more honor, and we get more blessing and benefit when we follow God's design. So if you want, you know, amazing life that's full of blessing, come in line with God's order and his design and umbrella of authority. It's for your good and for God's glory. Imagine if there's no order in the universe and planets were welcome to just fly around. That would be chaos. I'm not just talking about our solar systems. There's a lot of solar systems and a lot of planets and countless numbers of stars. Could you imagine this flying all over the place with no order? Okay? God wants us to come along and line up and order our lives around his Son, Christ Jesus, just like the planets are ordered around our one Son in this solar system. So, this is a foundational concept that we live in this world. I don't know where it comes from, sin nature, where we want to rebel against authority. I remember when I was in, I don't know, growing up in the 80s and 90s, and there was this t-shirt brand called No Fear. And the idea behind that was what? To be bold, to do courageous things. But I think it sort of backfired. It told some people, we'll just do illegal things and stupid things and sinful things. That's not the hope here. And so the heart here in this passage is to display the gospel to unbelieving bosses. And so this is what Paul's concern is for the church that he is serving. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 again, he says, let those who are under a yoke as a bondservant. A bondservant, in some of your translations, may be slaves. You need to get and erase and delete the concepts of slavery that literally took place in our region not that long ago. And that's not the kind of slavery we're talking about. A bondservant is an employee. Is not just an employee, but typically, if you understand the New Testament, it's an employee with privilege, with respect. There's no demeaning aspect of slavery in the connotation of the Greek word here. And there's a relationship here between those who are bondservants, and we are all considered bondservants in relationship to Christ. And so that's said in a positive way. It captures the idea that we are under authority, under a very good, not just a very good, the best master of all, Jesus Christ. And so he calls us, the Bible literally calls us to be slaves to Jesus Christ, our master. But in this case, in the working place, we are called to be bondservants. And the calling, when you're in a situation as an employee in relationship to your unbelieving boss, the Bible emphatically and clearly says to regard their own masters, your own particular boss, not other bosses per se, but your own particular master or boss as worthy of honor. Okay? Why? Because God placed that boss as your authority in your life. And he literally says, for order and for God's glory, for your good, you are to give them all honor in this passage. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Okay? That's straightforward. God's word commands you to honor your unbelieving boss. Okay? I can't cover everything today, but I do want to say this and ask you this question. What if you have a boss or employer that's unfair or harsh? What are you to do with them or her? The Bible answers that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. And I've had different kind of bosses. Some were better than others, but here's what Peter said about this scenario. It's on the screen. Peter wrote, "Servants, be submissive to your own, to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows, then suffers unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do good for what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, and this finds favor with God." First Peter is a book about suffering. First Peter is a book about normal Christianity. 1 Peter is a book about the fact that as Christians, we can expect to suffer. I want you to know that's normal. And for Jesus Christ, he found himself living in a time where he was under Roman rule, under their less than godly treatment of him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Jesus submitted himself to ungodly Roman soldiers according to the Father's will by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." As he sought to do the Father's will, as he was obedient to the Father's will, it also caused him his very own death, even death on the cross. So Jesus submitted himself to God the Father and to the Roman authorities simultaneously and experienced much suffering. Why are bosses and employers to be honored? We stated that earlier, so that God's name would be honored. And I want you to know that the purpose of this, if God's name is honored, if you look at Titus 2, Paul further urges believers to really think carefully about what kind of worker, what kind of employee, and I'll say what kind of student, and what kind of teammate you are. And this is extremely evangelistic as you consider Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul here urges bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, that means not stealing, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God. That means to live out the gospel, to display the gospel, to be a church characterized by Christ and the gospel, our Savior, with every respect. So I will plug once again, what is a healthy church Sunday school for your good and for God's glory? And the net effect is found in verses, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. These are just the verses that come right after this passage. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Did you see that? It literally is talking about, it's like such a strange transition, going from working, honoring your boss, to this reality. For by the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This is what God wants to do. He wants us to live out our faith before everyone in such a way that we communicate the gospel with our life and our lips. What we show in our life and how we express the gospel as we share the gospel. Last section, how does God want us as believers to relate to Christian masters, bosses, and employees? Verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by the good service are believers, and they are beloved. So it's very clear that as Christians, and if we have a Christian boss, that we are called to honor and respect our masters. There might be situations where maybe an elder in this church is employed by someone that's brand new and immature, and maybe that's kind of an awkward relationship. That elder is called in the marketplace to honor his boss in that situation, who's a believer. Maybe as a Christian, you might think, oh, I have a Christian boss. You know, he should give me a raise or some inside perks or some special privileges. The Bible is emphatically saying, get that attitude out of your mind. All right? It's very clear that the Bible is saying that we are to respect. Not just give some respect. Give all the more respect to our boss, our Christian boss, to work hard for him or her, to do your very best for him or her. Ultimately, you do this, what? To please and honor God. I'm going to land right here and just read a quote, and we'll just wrap up our time here. But in the future, there will be no divisions of slaves, masters, free men, employers, different ranks of employment in eternity. I say this because some of us hold our rank and different levels of position so dearly. Outside the church and inside the church. They may say, I'm a deacon for X amount of years, or I'm an elder or member for X amount of years. And you, pastor, you only been here for 1.5 years. What authority do you have? I want to say, I don't have any authority except what comes from the scriptures. You need to understand that. You could say, I'm 150 and I've been a deacon for X amount of years and an elder for X amount of years. It doesn't mean you have any more authority. You got to understand that, my friends, according to the scripture. The only authority I have is to speak God's word. I have nothing to say but God's words. I can't even be creative enough to say other things than I'm too stupid. So I just say God's word week in and week out to you. Because I know he loves you and he wants God's best for you. And I want you to say, I love you and want God's best for you. So, in eternity, there would be none of this. Any years of serving or rank or whatever status you may have or degrees doesn't exist in eternity. So I want you, church, to think about what kind of righteousness are you holding on to a human righteousness. This will not save you. This won't please God more. Only the righteousness of Christ, by his perfect life, by his accomplishments on the cross, will save you. And only by faith can you receive this righteousness and be saved and welcomed to heaven one day. Can you guys say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it's crystal clear in how we are to live and conduct ourselves. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us not just love the word, but to treasure Jesus Christ, who is the word, and to love, to follow, to obey, and to delight in him. And at this time, I want to invite the ushers up. Hopefully, we have some today somewhere out there. And we have an opportunity to give to the furtherance of your gospel, to advance the kingdom of God for your glory. And so we give joyfully and sacrificially, believing that you're at work in your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The ushers, please come forward.